house of the Lord. And first, I'd like to ask you to please excuse us. This is the first time in the many years that I've been here when the air conditioning failed. You feel warm?
Yeah.
So just excuse us for that. For me, hopefully I'll be all right. I'm used to speak in temperature almost 100. In New York City on the outside preaching the gospel and in the Caribbean. So hopefully the Lord will help us and we'll be all right. So make believe you are cool and nice. It's all in the mind, okay? Let us turn to the Lord again and open up in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the opportunity that we have to come to thee through our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee for salvation which he has given to us freely. We pray even now as we'll open up thy word that the Holy Spirit will guide and lead us so that we will understand what thou wilt say to us. We thank thee for everyone present. We ask thy blessings upon them as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Amen. I must say that I'm happy to have the opportunity to bring forth the Word of God, and especially to think of what transpired last Sunday afternoon as 9 converts, those who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, obeyed the Word of the Lord in the waters of baptism. What a joy. I must say I've been boasting about you and your salvation and obedience in the Word of the Lord. I participate in a Zoom program with believers in Trinidad and Tobago every Monday, and I told them about you. And I do the same thing on Tuesday with the assemblies in Grenada, and I told them about you, that how God is working as a means of encouraging them to go on and to serve the Lord. And God has brought you here today so that you can hear his word. It is not an accident. This is what God has planned for you. And we trust as you listen, you will understand what the Lord is saying to you through his word, and that you will come to know him, if you do not, as your personal Savior. We have been discussing a topic, and the topic is God's plan for the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with these terms, let me try to break it down for you as best as I can so you'll be able to follow. You may not understand everything that I will say to you. However, I'll invite you, after the meeting is over, if you have any questions, to speak to anyone here, and we will be happy. We're not in a hurry. We'll be happy to sit down and explain to you that which you don't understand. So keep that in mind, and don't walk out if you don't understand something, particularly when it comes to your soul salvation. That's very important. So to give you a little line here, here's what I'm going to do. We've been discussing Romans chapter 9, and we will be discussing not only chapter 9, but also chapter 10 and chapter 11, because that's the portion of scripture where the Lord made it clear what his plan was for the Jews and the Gentiles. Keep in mind that when we say the Jews, we are talking about God's call to one man. Thousands of years ago, God called one man. His name was Abraham. And God told Abraham that he would bless him, and through Abraham and his seed, the whole world will be blessed. So that man Abraham got this commitment or promise from God, and God also passed on his promise to that man's son called Isaac. And then God passed the same promise on to that man Abraham's grandson called Jacob. And then to the descendants of Jacob, 12 sons, 12 tribes. So when we talk about the Jews, and I like to be specific, the Israelites, they are descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob. Not everyone living in Israel today is an Israelite. Everyone who is a citizen of Israel is an Israeli, not an Israelite. You have to be from the descendants of Jacob, those 12 sons, and their seed to be an Israelite. That's why you're going to read in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 many times when the Apostle Paul refers to Israel. It is not Israel as the country, but the children of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Keep that in mind as we go along. But understand that projection as we go from Abraham, then to his son Isaac, then to his grandson Jacob, and Jacob's descendants that brought us into the family of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came from that seed, and he came to save the world. You know, something interesting that I learned this week, I want to share it with you. You know, if you are a citizen of Hawaii, that does not make you a Hawaiian. Being a Hawaiian is based on ethnicity. So the proper way that you refer to someone who is living in Hawaii, even a citizen living there, is to refer to them as a resident. When you get time, look it up. It's very interesting. And it brings me back to what I just said about the children of Israel living in Israel versus a citizen living in Israel. I thought that might be interesting. It only took me this week to find that out about Hawaii. Maybe you knew, but I didn't. I thought it was interesting. Okay, so where I'd like to start today is from verse 14 of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We spent a lot of time on the first 13 verses, so we're not going to go over that, but we may mention them as we go along. So Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, or I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden it. For thou wilt say unto me, Why doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also to Osi, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth.
No.
And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. So we read a lot of things, and again, like I said, I don't expect you to understand everything. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go through them, some quickly, and others will spend a little more time on it. You will notice as I've read, the word Israel came up several times. And as I've said before, it is referring to the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So whenever you see it, that's what it is. It's not just the country of Israel, but those who are the descendants of Jacob. I'll also point out to you that those who are not Jews are Gentiles. That's the way it is. Those who are not Jews are Gentiles. And we are not Jews, so we are all Gentiles. So when we read about Gentiles in here in the Bible, think of yourself. Think of the fact that God first chose the Jews out of all the nations of the earth, and he made it clear to them back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that he did not call them because they were a great nation. They were the smallest of all the nations. But he chose them to be a special people unto himself. So by their obedience to the word of God, the Gentile nations who are worshiping idols and not knowing the true God will then see their good example and then turn to the true and living God. That was the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, I will bless you. I will bless your seed. And because of you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, all the Gentiles shall be blessed. And we are blessed because we have the word of God. We have the Savior of the world who came through that line. And you know that very well because you sing the songs around Christmas time all the time about the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a manger, and so on and so forth. The Savior of the world has come. So you know that. But this is how the Lord Jesus Christ came to be. His Father in heaven, he always existed with his Father in heaven. But God sent him to be born of a woman, to be born of Mary the Virgin. You know that very well. And he grew up, became a man, and went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins, to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us back into fellowship with God, because we had lost that fellowship when Adam sinned. So this is what God has done for us as Gentiles to bring us into the fold. So as we think of verse 14 of what we've just read, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's asking what we refer to as a rhetorical question. He's asking a question, but he does not expect an answer. He's answering it himself. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And he answered it right away, God forbid. In other words, no, never. There is no unrighteousness with God. And Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 clears it up nicely. Speaking about God, here's what it says. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Do you know that God? We can't say that about a lot of people. I don't even think I could say that about myself. Only God, those words can be referred to, and they're true. Because God is just, and God is righteous, and God is truth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said himself in the Gospel according to St. John, in chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is truth? He was asked. He was asked by the authorities of his day. What is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. He is the way and he is the life. That's why we accept him as our Savior. That's why we are happy to tell the world that Jesus saves. And not only does he save, but he keeps and he satisfies. Isn't it wonderful? Can we say that about anybody else? No. We have disappointment, even in our families. We have disappointment. We have disappointment with our friends. But there is no disappointment in Jesus. You know what the Bible says? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Would you like to have such a friend? Those of us who know him, we have such a friend. So when everything fails, internally in the home, outside in the workplace, when everything fails, we hold on to Jesus. Because he's a friend, and a friend indeed. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, no one can tell God what to do. God is powerful. All powerful. Not just powerful, all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all seeing. His ways are past finding out, the Bible tells us. We cannot understand. And do you know something? God has not called us to understand everything that he does, because our minds cannot attain who God is and everything that pertains to him, his attributes. But you know what he calls us to do? What we don't understand, according to his word, we accept by faith. I don't know everything, but what I don't, after studying and praying, if I still don't understand, I accept it by faith because it is the word of God. And that's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. When we talk about salvation, being saved, that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not a work. It's not something that we have to do. But what? It is the gift of God. We cannot boast about it. It is the gift of God. See, that's why God had to send his son to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We cannot dictate to God what to do. He saw us in our need. He knew that we needed a savior, and he sent his son to die in our room and in our stead to bring us back to God, because Adam sinned against God. You know, when we think of this, and we think of what is written in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. I'm going to read it to you. And here's what it says. Exodus 33 verse 19. It says, and he said, this is God, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is what God said to Moses. When Moses asked God to see his face, and he made that request, God is saying to him, I am sovereign. I will do what is right. I will decide who I'm going to show mercy to, and I'm going to decide who I will not show it to you, show it to. So the Apostle Paul is borrowing words from Deuteronomy, Exodus 33 and verse 19. Let's go on to verse 17. Then he goes on. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy, and whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden it. Now, some of the things that I struggled with many years ago, I think of what transpired in Egypt with the children of Israel being enslaved in Egypt for all these years. And when I read, I think it was somewhere around Exodus chapter 4, that when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and using my own words here, and tell him the things that I've told you. In other words, God was sending Moses to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to say, let my children go. That's the children of Israel who were held in slavery and treated very poorly. But God said to Moses then, tell him all these things that I told you, but I will harden his heart so that he will not do what I told you to tell him. And why? Because the answer is right here that we've just read. That the Lord's name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's how God was working out his plan. I didn't understand that until I came across this in Romans. Why God did that? For those of you who studied the book of Joshua, you will see when God sent Joshua and the children of Israel to go capture the city of Jericho. And just before they started off to go into Jericho, somewhere in, I think it's chapter 4 of Joshua, the angel of God appeared to Joshua as a man with a sword in his hand. And Joshua looked at him and said, are you with us, meaning the children of Israel, or are you with our enemies? And he said, I'm neither. I'm not with you, nor the children of Israel, nor the enemies. What did he say to him? I am the captain of the Lord's army. But before that, God said to Joshua, and I'm going to find it, and I'll read the exact words to you. God said to Joshua something similar to what he said here to Moses. It says here in chapter 4 of Joshua, he says, for the Lord your God drieth up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, referring back to how we led the children of Israel from Egypt into the wilderness. He says, which dried up from before us until we were gone over. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So, God chose Israel for that purpose. By their obedience to the word of God, the nations of the earth will want to emulate. In other words, would want to be like them and follow God. Because one nation, and think about the whole world, the known world at that time, they did not know God. So that's how God was choosing to spread his name. That's exactly why when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and before he went back into heaven, that's why he told his disciples or apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because the world did not know the gospel. So that's why he told them to do that. So you can see and trace this all the way back thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on this scene. There's another interesting portion of scripture regarding this. And that's found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And here's what it says. Reference is made here in verse 17 of the scriptures. But in Galatians 3 and 8 it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, when you hear the heathen, it was the Gentiles, those who do not know God. I read it again. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So when God told Abraham that, Paul the Apostle is saying that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham way back then, telling him that through him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I referred you already to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 where it was said. But you also see here that the word hardeneth came up. It says that he will choose to harden the hearts of those who do not trust him. To harden means to be stubborn. Think about when you say, that's a word that you use. You have your child and you've spoken to your child or your children and you tell them to do certain things and they don't do it. And you may reprimand them or you may have a discussion with them telling them that they should do it. The next time they do the same thing again, you say, you see, like my grandmother used to say, or my mother would say, you are so stubborn. I told you to do this. You are so stubborn. In other words, you are not doing what I told you to do. And then God decides whose heart he will make hard and whose heart he will soften that they will turn. Verse 18. Are we read 18? Let's go on to verse 19. Thou wilt say unto them, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou? Repliest against God and so on and so forth. Now, if we go to verse 22, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? See, God is long suffering. What does that mean? God has patience that we human beings do not have. And that's why you find, and sometimes things are going on in the world, and people are asking, why is God allowing these things to happen? Catastrophe, wars, people are dying. Why is God allowing this to happen? God is allowing certain things. God is not about destroying the human race, but he allows certain things to happen so that when all is said and done, his power can be made known throughout the world so that many will come to receive him as their personal savior. So although things may seem chaotic, God is in control. Let us not lose sight of that. We worry sometimes, and we are gravely concerned about certain things at times, but God is in control. And he's allowing certain things to happen that will bring honor and glory to him. So how could honor and glory be brought to him when we're seeing catastrophe all along? Because it's at that time when people need help and no human being can provide it, that's when they turn to God and ask God to help them. And when God shows up and helps them, then they have a change of heart. Just like us. Just like us, we are going through certain things in our lives and we can't find help anywhere. And we want to give up. And we want to say, well, I don't think I could walk this way anymore. I can't take it anymore. But when you have no place to turn, that's when you turn to God. And you say, God, help me. I'm longing for you to help me, to change me, to make me a new person. And when we do that, and we cry out to God, and ask him to come into our heart, and ask him to change us, ask him to make us a new person, we confess to God that we have sinned. Once we do that, God said that he will come into our heart, he will save us, he'll make us a new person. Therefore, we'll have this blessed hope in us that even while circumstances around us remain the same, listen carefully, that even while circumstances around us remain the same in a negative way, yet we have that peace in our heart because God is in control. And we know when this life is over, we know where we are going. We are looking forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take us up of this sin cursed earth. So God knew beforehand, just like he spoke to Abraham beforehand. letting him know that it's through him the nations of the earth will be blessed. See, let's go on to verse 25 of this same chapter. Verse 25, it says, as he saith also to Osi is another name for Osi is Hosea. I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. In other words, the Gentiles were not the people of God. We explained that before. He called the children of Israel to be his people. Gentiles were not. But the time came when the Lord was making it clear that the Gentiles will be brought in, and they will be considered to be the children of God. So in Hosea, the Bible tells us, chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, and that's where Paul got his words from, he says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. You see how God is working it out? This is the God that we serve. He is working it out, letting everyone know that he one day will claim the Gentiles as his own people, which he has done by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read here that, and I will sow her unto me. Sow here, the S-O-W is the same as a farmer sowing seeds, scattering seeds. That's exactly the meaning of it here. So he scatters seeds and then fruit is born to him. And you know, taking a portion of this verse, and here's what Peter said concerning this, that in times past, we were not a people, speaking to the Gentiles. 1 Peter 2 and 10. We were not a people, but now we are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He is referring to the Gentiles. Thank God that we have obtained mercy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 goes on to say, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. See Israel again showing up? Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he shall finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So the remnant, he says, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant means those that are left, the few or the rest. And it's, you see the expression? Although the children of Israel are like the sand of the sea, so many of them, but this a remnant, it is a small amount, shall be saved. See, that's the way the Lord will save the Israelites from their sins in the coming day. Because you see what happens is all that God had done for them, they were hardened, they rebelled against God, and God had to push them out of the land and then had to bring them back. And every time they got happy where they were, they rebelled against God again. They started that since in the wilderness after they came out from Egypt. So they were stubborn. You will see in later on, not today, you will see then that at a certain point, God paused them. He paused them and brought in the Gentiles to be his people. And you could, you know, you've read maybe the Gospel of John, where you will read, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, children of Israel, his own people, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So the many that received him, after the children of Israel rejected him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentiles, he gave us the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. In verse 29, and by the way, Isaiah is Isaiah, as he wrote in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, except the Lord of hosts. When you see here the Lord of the Sabbath, it is not the same as Sabbath, meaning rest. This one is Lord of hosts. What it means then is that the Lord of the armies of Israel, as those who are under the leadership and protection of Jehovah, maintain the cause of war. And I cited to you Joshua, how this man showed up, who was sent by God, who was the captain of the Lord's army, to talk with Joshua. But it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like unto Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now, when you get a chance, you go back and read Genesis chapter 19, you see that God had to deal severely with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how he basically wiped them out. I wouldn't go into the details, but you can read it. But he did not do so to Israel. If you want further reference on this, you can look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and read all about what God said to Solomon toward the end of his life, and how he will take the kingdom away, not from Solomon while he's alive, but from his son, when his son became king, and will leave one tribe with him. One tribe with him. And God divided the country into two parts. I'm not going to go into details, but you can read it. So that's the seed that the Lord left. So that line can continue all the way from David all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one generation. Because when the Lord divided the kingdom, and Judah being the southern kingdom, that's where his son, Solomon's son, was ruling. And there were some 20 different kings, but all of them was from the line of David. God did not cut it out. So that's what God is talking about here. He left them that seed all the way. Now we go on in verse 30. It says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, you see Israel came up again. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it is written, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling block. So basically what this is saying is this. The law, you know about the law given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. It was given to guide the children of Israel, to let them know how important it is to be obedient to God. But they still couldn't follow it. But the law was to point them to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to fulfill that law. So they couldn't keep the law because they had to work to keep it. They couldn't keep it. And if they broke one, they broke all. So here we have the Gentiles coming in, not required to keep the law, but to accept by faith. So they didn't have to work to accept by faith. I quoted to you already from Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith. So he's saying here, the children of Israel were working for righteousness, but the Gentiles are not working for righteousness. They accepted the righteousness of God by faith. Now, when you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and verse 6, you will see it's written there of Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it's belief, not works. And that's why I quoted before that in order for us to get the salvation that God has provided through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he came into this world. So it's belief, not works. So the Apostle Paul here is making it clear that the Gentiles attained righteousness by faith, believing in God, whereas the Israelites, the Jews, did not, because they were working for righteousness. Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When you read Zion, S-I-O-N, it's the same as Zion, Z-I-O-N, and it's the same as Jerusalem. It's just another name for the city of Jerusalem. So God has put a stumbling block in their way. So what does that mean? It means then, by putting first, it says that they, in verse 32, that they stumbled. They stumbled, meaning it's like one striking his or her foot against a stone. So, you know, like you could be walking and maybe you're not paying attention and you kick something and then you stumble. You don't fall, you stumble. It slows you down, throws you off course sometimes. And then you read in the last verse, a stumbling block. Well, what does that mean? The stumbling block is another obstacle which is just bigger than just stumbling against a stone, which gets in your way so that when you stumble against it, you could fall as well. So God put that there to hold them in line so that the Gentiles can be brought in. Let me ask you a question. God has provided this great salvation for us, and he did so by sending his son. He came to his people first, children of Israel. He chose them to be his own. And through them, the rest of the world will be blessed. I've said it several times. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question to you is this. When you die, are you going to heaven or not? Here's the question again. When you die, are you going to heaven or not? Some of you can answer this in the affirmative. Yes, I am going to heaven and I know it because the word of God says, if I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to heaven. And some of you can answer it in the negative by saying no because you haven't done that. And some of you may answer it and say, I don't know. So let me say to you as graciously as I can, you ought to know. You can't go through this world saying, I don't know. I have outlined to you why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And there is a choice that you have to make, to accept the Lord or to reject him. If you accept him, you will go to heaven. So you say to me, I never thought of it. Well, I say to you, good. Good time to think about it. In the presence of the Lord among his people is the best time to think about it. But then you say to me, I'm not ready. Well, what do you mean you're not ready? A lady said to me, I have to clean up some things in my life first before I can accept the Lord. I'm not a good person. A lady said that to me in real life. Yeah. Another one said, I don't think God has any use for me. I'm so bad. And then there are others who say, well, I'm a good person. I do so much good. And they will list all the good things that they have done. I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven. You heard me repeat several times. It's not by what you do. It's not by works. But it's important to understand. And here is what the Word of God says. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to try to clean up anything because you cannot clean up your own life. I couldn't clean up my own life. But you need to trust the Savior. That's what you need to do. You need to trust the Savior. And you know what? After we trust him, he will clean us up. Isn't that wonderful? He will make us a new person. We'll be able to follow his word. So the Bible says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, you come as you are, just the way you are. Never mind how people think about you or how they look at you, family or friends or whatever it is. Never mind that. You come as you are and accept the Lord as your Savior, and he will change you and make you a new person. Come as you are. Some people say, well, I'm too good, as I've said. But the Bible also says in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 or 12, one of those, it says, there is not a righteous man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Do you hear it? There is not a righteous man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's why the same apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And in chapter 6 and 23, it says, I'm sorry, in Romans 3 and 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in 6 and 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. An individual will die one physical death. And what does it mean? Physical death means a separation from the body, the soul. The soul lives, or the spirit leaves the body. You are physically dead. Those who are saved, at physical death, the body goes back to the ground from which it came. The spirit goes to God who gave it, the Bible tells us. Ecclesiastes. The other death is spiritual death. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he disobeyed God and he died, not physically, but spiritually. What does that mean? It means then that the relationship with God is not there as he had it before he sinned. It's not there. And then there is another death, which is eternal death. And that is for those who die without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, is referred to as the second death. It is total separation from God. We can avoid the last death, eternal separation from God, if we accept the Lord while we're alive. We can't do it when we're dead. You know, Jesus said to the leaders of his day that he says, if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. And what is the place for people who die in their sins? Hell. Hell. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make the decision for the Lord's. Remember, doesn't matter what people say about you, but it's coming before God and saying, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. You sent your son in this world to die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I'm accepting him as my personal Lord and Savior, asking him to come into my heart, to change me, make me a new person. I repent of my sins. I trust you will do that so that you can answer the question, when you die, are you going to heaven or not? Not means you will go to hell, a place of torment, which God did not prepare for human beings, but for the devil and his angels. Again, as I invited you in the beginning, if the Lord is speaking to you today, and if there are things that you do not understand, talk to any one of us. Don't walk through these doors. Talk to any one of us. We will explain to you what you don't understand. But you want to make sure that when you walk out of here, If you came in saying, no, I'm not going to heaven, or I don't know, this is how you can know and be assured of it. Make sure. We encourage you to do that today. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent into this world to die for our sins. We thank thee for giving us, Gentiles, an opportunity to accept thee as our Savior and our Lord. We thank thee for thy promises made thousands of years to Abraham, that through him all nations of the earth shall be blessed. So we pray, our Father, that thou wilt just help each and every one, those who are struggling in whatever way. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work through them so that they will accept thy Son, the gift which thou hast given to the world, as their Savior and Lord. Again, we pray that thou will dismiss us with thy blessings and bless each and every one who have sat and listened to thy word. We give thee thanks now in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.